Well, go ahead and turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 6. We're continuing, of course, our study of this powerful letter. And you realize, written to Jewish believers, they had turned away from God, gone back under the Mosaic law, no longer were growing. The author, of course, writes to turn them back to God, to encourage them to go on to maturity, to help them realize that discipline is coming. As we continue this evening, we're seeing, of course, another warning and then a charge and an encouragement to grow. We've been seeing one of the most misunderstood passages in the New Testament. In fact, maybe one of the most misunderstood passages in the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4, 5, and 6, deals with believers who have fallen away. And a lot of people look at that passage and think, well, that's somebody losing their salvation. But we know you cannot lose your salvation. You put your faith in Jesus Christ as Savior, you have eternal life. And so this passage really deals with loss of rewards and not salvation. As we study this evening, we're going to see the flow from the warning to the encouragement. And we see encouragement based on the faithfulness of God. He is a God who is, as it says here, He is never unjust. He will always reward. He will always take care of people. And we're going to see in this passage that He's going to reward faithful service for Himself. May we realize God always keeps His word. And may we rest in His faithfulness. And may we be encouraged as we study this passage. There's a lot of good things in this. Let's begin by going to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thanks for a great night. Lord, thank you, first of all, for the great song and those young people singing. Just a great job. Thank you for that. And Lord, we thank you that we can bring everything to you. And just bring it to you, and our lives count for you. And that's the goal, Lord, for those of us who know Jesus Christ, Lord. We just want our lives to count for you. So, Lord, we ask you that as we study tonight and we see an encouragement to go on to maturity, to be diligent, to live in such a way that brings glory to our Savior. That's what we want to do, Lord. And so we ask you, Lord, as we study tonight, that you would teach us. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Sometimes, as a believer, we fail. Sometimes we fail big. And sometimes people think, you know, I failed, I blew it, I did something bad. God will never use me again. I think one of the greatest truths that you see in the Word of God is that God's character is such that as long as you're alive and as long as He's left you on this earth, He will use you for His glory. You need to think about this because no matter where we've been or what we've done or how we've failed, God will use us for His glory. Think about David, and the sin of David was unbelievable. A lot of people will say, well, there's some really bad sins, adultery and murder. Well, David did both of them. And think of John Mark. Here's a man who started on a missionary trip and then quit. It looked like that may be the end of him, and then God uses him greatly. And so no matter where we sin or what we've done, when we get back into fellowship, there is always the great possibility God's going to use us for His glory. And something we also need to remember, that the past service and ministry that we've done for Christ is never going to be forgotten. And He will reward us for faithful service. This evening, as we continue in this study, we're seeing God's faithfulness to these Jewish believers. And it says in this passage, He is not unjust, but He's always fair. He will not forget their service, even when they've turned away. In fact, when we read this passage and we're studying the book of Hebrews, these Jewish believers, they trusted Christ. Best we can tell, they served Him for a while. And then when the persecution came, they turned away. And there's no doubt in this book, He is never saying to these people, well, you may not be Christians. He's telling them they are Christians and they need to go on to maturity, and that God will not forget what they have done for Him in the past. So tonight we're going to see a charge to believers, encouragement to these believers based on the character of God. I hope we're encouraged by this passage because it's a great one. It's powerful. Let's begin. Let's think about the background again. Remember where we are. The author's writing to Jewish believers. Ultimate goal is that they would go into maturity. In fact, that's the goal for all of us. We trust in Jesus Christ as Savior. We start off as babies, as the Bible talks about it. And we're desired a sincere milk of the Word that we may grow. And as we begin to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, know more and more of the Scripture, begin to make application in our lives, use the gifts, talents, and abilities that God's given us. And before you know it, we're growing to be more and more like Christ. That's the plan. But it doesn't always happen that way. There are people who trust in Christ as Savior and they don't grow. There are people who grow for a while and they turn back away and move away from God. Now, there are people who teach that if you start and then you fall away, you lost your salvation. There's no such thing as losing salvation. If you have trusted in Jesus Christ as Savior, you're saved and saved forever. These Jewish believers had fallen away. They've gone back under the Mosaic law. The goal of the author, to turn them back. And to help them realize that Jesus Christ is better. We said that was one of the key words in this book, better, because Jesus is better than angels, He's better than Moses, He's better than the Mosaic law, He's better than the sacrifices, better than the priesthood, over and over and over, we've seen it. Well, for the last several weeks, we've been seeing, I think, not only one of the harder passages in the Bible, but one of the most misunderstood passages. That's Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4, 5, and 6. That's what we saw last week. That's the one that says, having been enlightened and tasting the heavenly gift and the Holy Spirit and the good word of God, and then having fallen away, it's impossible to renew them to repentance. And we talked about that last week. And he's writing to believers who have the Holy Spirit, who have trusted in Christ, who have got the good word of God, who have the gift of eternal life, and yet they have fallen away. And as long as they're in that rebellion against God, he says it's impossible to have a change of mind to get back into fellowship. And that's the bottom line. When people live in a state of rebellion, it's impossible at that point to get them back into fellowship unless they're willing to deal with their sin. Well, this evening, as we saw that last time, in fact, you remember what he said to these people, which is incredible. He said, by this time, you ought to be what? Teachers. You ought to be teachers. You need somebody to teach you. He said, you ought to be growing your babies, and you need milk rather than mature believers who need meat. And he wanted them to go on to maturity. Well, this evening, as we look at the passage, there's some encouragement here. In fact, this is sort of the first encouragement for a while in this book, because he's been talking about what they've done and this, and now he's going to stop and he's going to say, now listen, but I am really confident that you are going to go on to maturity. Notice what he says. And before we actually get into verses, we're going to start at chapter 6, and we're going to start at verse 9 tonight. And we're only going to go verses 9, 10, and 11, and 12. Just four verses. But there's so much there. And we'll see some great things. Hey, let me break down the passage for you. I call it the encouragement passage, because in 9 and 10, verses 9 and 10, we see how God is faithful. See, our encouragement always goes back to the faithfulness of God and His character. And then verses 11 and 12 is the charge to be diligent and to be imitators and to grow. And so it's a small section, but it's packed with great things to apply. Now, let me remind you, in chapter 5, 11, 12, 13, and 14, he said, you ought to be teachers. Somebody needs to teach you, your babies. Then as he started chapter 6, verses 1, 2, and 3, he said, we need to press on to maturity. We need to get past the basic truths of the Bible, which you're supposed to already know, and to go on to maturity. And then we saw last week in that hard passage, chapter 6, verses 4 through 8, we saw where he says, you've fallen away, you need to deal with your sin, and you need to ultimately have fruit in your life. Because if you don't, as we saw verse 8, they're going to have thorns and they won't have any rewards. That's the problem. And so that's where we are. Now, we're going to see the encouragement tonight. And we've seen it through the book. He's encouraged them over and over throughout the book. And in chapter 6, verse 3, he says, and we're going to go on to maturity if God wills. That's the plan. Well, let's see the encouragement. Notice verse 9. He says, but beloved, we are convinced of better things concerning you, things that accompany salvation, though we're speaking in this way. Now, he starts and he says, he gives them some encouragement. And I want to start by saying this. We all need encouragement. We live in a world that pushes us down. There are so many ups and downs in life. As we go through life, there are trials, there are problems, there are ups and downs. We need each other and we need to be encouraged. And let me tell you, if you just listen to the world will tear you down. Not only just the fact that it's a fallen world, but the world tells you that you're bad and this and this and this and you're never going to be this, while the Word of God tells you you're made in the image of the living God and that you're a child of God and that God loves you beyond what you can imagine, that you are gifted, you are unique, you are special, that you're in the body of Christ with fellow believers who are to build each other and edify each other up. So the truth is we need to be encouraging each other, and what we ought to do is start with a plan that when we see each other, we're going to look for something good that we can say about each other. We're going to figure out ways we can build each other up. Because if we live in the fallen world, there's enough there to tear us down. As we go out into the world, as we scatter out in our community, there's going to be enough to tear us down. We need to be lifted up. Well, he's going to encourage them because he's just got through telling them basically that if they don't do something, they're not going to have any rewards. That's the bottom line. Now, let's face it. When a person trusts Christ as Savior, they are saved forever, and nothing can ever take that away. But if they don't grow, if they don't serve, if they do like these Jewish people did, these Jewish believers who turned away and went back under the Mosaic law and didn't serve Christ, they're not going to have rewards. And that's what the key of the book is about. He wants them to grow and have rewards. Notice what he says, but beloved. I like how he calls them that. He calls them beloved because they're loved by God and loved by others. You realize God loves all people. The most wicked person you could ever think about, you realize that God loves that person? Now, we may not love them, but God does. God so loved the world. That's every human being. You know, God loves you just as much when you're sinning as when you're not sinning. God loved you just as much when you were an unbeliever as when you're a believer. God's love doesn't change. It's an unchanging, eternal, unconditional love. That's why the most important word in the Old Testament was the Hebrew word hesed, H-E-S-E-D, which meant a loyal, covenantal love. It's a love that doesn't change. So if you have in your mind that when you blow it, God doesn't love you as much, you're thinking wrong. You also are thinking wrong if you think I'm serving God, God's going to love me even more. It doesn't change. God is going to love you in an unconditional way because His love for you is not based on what you do. His love for you is based on the fact that He has chosen to love you with an unconditional love. So the writer says, but beloved, we are convinced of better things concerning you. Now he says, I am sure that you're going to do better. Now the writer, whoever he is, writes them and says, you've fallen away, you've not gone into maturity, you're acting like babies, you need milk, you ought to be teachers, and somebody's got to teach you. And he says, but I'm convinced, we're convinced of better things concerning you. What better things? What he's convinced is that they are going on to maturity, that they will serve and they will have rewards and they're going to make an impact for Christ and they're going to, what we might call it today, they're going to get their act together. We all know people that are Christians that aren't serving at all, that have just fallen by the wayside. Now, a lot of people in our Christian world would say they must not be Christians. I don't see that in the Scripture. I see they're just disobedient Christians. I see they're not going on to maturity, that they're what the same as people that are described in the book of Hebrews. He says, we are convinced of better things. We're convinced of better things concerning you. We know you're going to do better things. You're not going to stay in that condition. You're going to grow and you're going to mature and you're going to be used by God. You're going to be used by God again. He says, we're convinced of better things concerning you. And notice what he says, and the things that accompany salvation. He says, we're convinced that you're going to live like a person who's what? Saved. Now, there's some people who say, if you don't live like a person who's saved, you're not saved. No, if you don't live like a person who's saved, you're not living like a person who's saved. If you've trusted in Christ as Savior, you are saved. Now, whether you live like one who's saved or not is up to you. He says, I'm really confident that you're going to do the things that accompany salvation. What are the things that accompany a person who has trusted in Christ as Savior? What's supposed to accompany? You know what it is? It's good works. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves, the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Nothing to do, no works at all dealt with salvation. But he says, however, we are his workmanship, verse 10, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Now, what you're supposed to do as a believer, the things that accompany one who is a saved person, is supposed to be good works. We're supposed to do good things. All believers are supposed to do good things. A saved person is supposed to grow. A saved person is supposed to become a disciple. In fact, the goal of a believer is to be a disciple and to make disciples. So believers are to do good works. The question is, and some people say, will believers automatically do works? There's some people who teach, yes, they will. And if they don't do good works, they're not saved. Well, isn't it amazing to me that if believers are going to automatically do good works, why is the New Testament full of charges to believers to please do good works? If they're going to automatically do it. Why does the Bible say, work out your own salvation? Why does the Bible say, walk worthy of your calling? Why does the Bible say, stop letting sin reign in your mortal body? Why does the Bible say, please grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ? If we're going to automatically grow as Christians, why do they have to have all of these commands to tell us to grow? The truth is, we can trust Jesus Christ as Savior, and if we obey the commands and obey the Word of God, we're going to grow. If we don't, we're not. And so what's supposed to happen? He's saying, I am really confident. He said, I'm convinced of better things concerning you, things that accompany salvation. You're going to live like one who is a believer. Now, let me just say this. Just the fact that there are charges in the New Testament to live out your faith shows that there are some who don't necessarily live out their faith. And so it's a powerful statement. And he says, I'm really convinced that you're going to live like you're supposed to live. We might even put it in modern terminology. I'm sure you're going to get your act together, turn things around, and start living like one who belongs to Jesus. Notice how he ends the verse. Even though we're speaking this way. What way? Well, he's called them babies. He's called them immature. He's called them those who need milk. He says you ought to be teachers. You need somebody to teach you the basics. He says, now I'm convinced you're going to really go. I'm convinced you're going to live like a saved person. Even though I'm having to say it this way, I'm sure you're going on to maturity. You know, one of the things we need to do, as those who belong to Jesus Christ, we need to live out who we are. That's why the Bible says, walk worthy of the calling which you've been called. What is your calling? You're called what? Saints. You're called children of God. What should we do? We should walk worthy of our calling. We should live it out. And that's what he's talking about here. And he's really giving them a positive thing. He says, you know, I just want you to know, I really believe you guys are going to get it together. That you're going to live like one who's saved. Even though I'm having to speak to you this way. And now he gives a key. Why should they turn it around? What difference does it matter? Look what he says in verse 10. For God is not unjust, so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown toward his name in having ministered and in still ministering to the saints. Why should they turn it around? Because God is faithful. God is not unjust. He's a just God. He is fair. He always does what he says. He will not forget your work and the love which you have shown in his name. He says he won't forget the things that you've done. Now, I want you to understand that these Jewish Christians, when they trusted Christ, they didn't trust Christ and say, well, we believed in Jesus, but we really don't now, so we're just going to go back to the law. That's not what happened. They put their faith in Christ, and they started to grow as a Christian. And we're going to find out a little bit later, I'm going to show you in verses in just a second, that persecution came. And they stood for Christ, but then more and more persecution came. And the best we can understand is after a while they said, we're just not going to do this. See, they did serve Christ at one time. He says, he's not going to forget. He's not unjust to forget your work and the love which you have shown toward his name in having ministered, that's in the past, and notice, and still ministering. They're not completely gone. He said, there's some things you do. He's not going to forget what you've already done for him. You know, one of the questions that people ask, we'll talk about people and say, you know, there's a possibility you can lose rewards. We're not saying you can lose a reward you already get. We're really saying that you may lose opportunities to get rewards. Because if you serve Jesus Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit, God will reward you for that, no matter what happens after that. So you could serve Jesus Christ for a year and then for 30 years never serve him. When you get to stand at the judgment seat of Christ, you're going to get rewarded for what you did. You won't have any other rewards. And we always talk about you lose your rewards, meaning you're losing the opportunity for 30 years to gain rewards. But you're going to get the rewards that you earn because God is not unjust to forget what you have done. I guarantee you every one of us in this room have used the gifts, talents, and abilities that God has given to us at some times in our lives, and we have served our Savior. One day when you stand before Jesus Christ, he's going to reward you for that. Now, if you've lived a lifestyle of service, he's going to say, well done, good and faithful servant. If you haven't, you're going to get rewarded, but you're not going to be called a faithful servant of Jesus Christ. But he's not going to forget what you have done. Notice, for God is not unjust to forget your work and the love which you have shown toward his name. And yet you ministered and are still ministering. What did they do? I want you to just listen to this. You don't have to turn there. This is Hebrews chapter 10. This is verse 32, 33, and 34. This is what he says about these people. He says, remember the former days when after you were enlightened, you endured a great conflict of suffering. He's talking to these believers. He says, after you believed in Christ, you were enlightened, what happened? You had suffering, partly by being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulation. He says, sometimes publicly you were reproached, you went through problems and trials publicly as a Christian. He goes on to say, and partly by those, you became sharers with those who were treated. When some people got into trouble, you took some of your stuff and gave it to them. You showed sympathy to prisoners. You accepted joyfully the seizure of your own property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and a lasting one. When they started out, they stood for Christ. Persecution came. They stood for Christ. They lost some of their property. Some of their friends were put in jail. They were put in jail. But then they moved away. We all know Christians who they trust in Christ as Savior, and they grow, and they do pretty good. And then something happens. And they fall away. And we didn't say they lose their salvation. We said they fall away from their service for Jesus Christ. I trusted Christ at age 19. You've heard me say this many times. I trusted Christ at age 19. And for about 5 months, I was rolling. I was going to the library at Delta State and sharing my faith. And I wanted to tell people. And then a couple of things happened. And I went home for the summer. And I came back. And I didn't get into that. I didn't grow. And for about the next 3 to 4 to 5 years, I didn't serve him. I didn't live for him. In fact, I did more things wrong as a Christian than I'd ever done as a non-believer. And I'm so glad that God brought some things into my life and some people in my life to get me turned back around to begin to grow again. So God is not unjust as to forget your work, your love, what you have shown toward His name, and having ministered and still ministering to the saints. So this first aspect of encouragement, He says, look, I know you're going to go. I know you're going to get it. I know you're going to turn around. You're going to get a life worthy of being a saved person. You're going to live in such a way. And God's not going to forget what you have done. Now, I'm going to stop for just 1 second, just a minute or two, and talk again about rewards, just to remind you, if you serve Him in any way, shape, or form, He's not going to forget that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, it says that one of these days you will stand before your Savior, and He uses an analogy of fire, and He says your works will be tested by fire. And the analogy is gold, silver, and precious stone, wood, hay, and straw. Gold, silver, and precious stone means things done in the power of the Holy Spirit. Wood, hay, and straw is things done in the flesh. You serve Him in the power of the Holy Spirit, fire test it, you still have it. He says, there's your reward. If it's wood, hay, or straw, that's done in the flesh, fire test it, it's gone. And the bottom line says, you'll have some rewards, you won't have some rewards. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says, you'll stand before the judgment seat of Christ to be rewarded for the things you've done in this body, whether they're good or worthless. You're going to stand before your Savior. The bottom line is faithfulness. Romans 14 says, as I live, said the Lord, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall give praise to God. Therefore, each one of us will give an account of himself to God. You're going to do that. Now, whatever service you do for Jesus Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit, when you stand before Christ, He will not forget that and He will reward you. But you may not be called a faithful servant, because a faithful servant is one whose life counts for Christ, who is a disciple of Christ, who takes the gifts, talents, and abilities that God has given them and faithfully serves Him. That's why 1 Corinthians 4:2 says, moreover, brethren, is required of stewards to be found what? Faithful. That's the key. So if you want to hear Him say, well done, good and faithful servant, you're going to have to live for Him, not just occasionally, but your life is going to have to count for Him. You're going to have to say, I want my life to count for you. I want to live for you. This has nothing to do with salvation. It has to do with rewards. And that's why people get it mixed up all the time, and they want to talk about, you better live right or you won't go to heaven. Let me tell you, salvation is a gift that costs you absolutely nothing. But your service and rewards cost you your life. That's why there are a lot of believers, but not a lot of disciples. That's the difference. Yeah.
Would there be a sense of loss for those people who don't live a life that makes them a good and faithful servant?
You mean when they stand before their Savior? Yes. First, he says, is there a sense of loss? In 1 John chapter 2, it says that if we haven't lived the way we should as a believer, that we will be ashamed. It literally says, shrink back, be ashamed at His coming. When you stand before Him, we'll be embarrassed. We know the parable of the guy, when he says, I give this guy 5 and this guy 3 and this guy 1 or 10 and 5. And when they get there, the last guy said, I didn't do anything with it. And he took it away from him. It was an embarrassing time. Well, he says, we're confident of better things concerning you, things that accompany salvation. God's not unjust. He won't forget. Now, from there, here's the charge. And this is where it gets powerful. This is where it gets powerful. Watch what he says. Here's the charge. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of the hope until the end. Now, here's his charge. Here's what he desires. He desires that each one be diligent in their service. He says, we desire this. And each one, now, this is what's so key. He's writing to a whole group, but he singled out every person and said, each one of you. One thing about it, when you serve Jesus Christ and when you stand before Him, you're not going with a group. You know, I know our girls, when they got up there, it's a lot easier to sing when it's 7 of them than it is when it's 1. Right? Because there's, you know, power in numbers. Well, let me tell you, when you stand before Jesus, you're not going to get 4 or 5 of my buddies up here and let's all stand here and y'all back me up. There won't be any backing up. It's just you and Jesus. And that's going to be great because He's our Savior. He loves us. It's going to be one of the great times in our lives. And we may be embarrassed, but it's going to be one of the great times. He says, their desire for each one of you to show the same diligence. Being diligent as faithful believers. The same diligence, what as they used to live or as faithful believers live now. And he goes on to say, to realize the full assurance of the hope to the end. He's not talking about the hope of eternal life. He's talking about the hope of what? the rewards. Yeah, he says, listen, that you want to have those rewards, that at the end when you stand there, you can hear him say, well done. Being diligent and serving God, they will have the assurance they'll have rewards. God will reward us one day. When Jesus comes in the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, we'll stand before Him in the bema seat, the rewarding stand, and we want to hear Him say, well done. Notice He goes on. Here's the result that when you do that, so that, here's the result, so that you will not be sluggish, but imitators of those who faith, through faith and patience inherit the promises. Now, he said, I don't want you to be sluggish. The word sluggish here is the same word that was used back over in chapter 5 where it said, you have become dull of hearing. You remember I said that was a word that meant lazy? It's the same word. He says, you're sluggish. He said, I don't want you to be sluggish. You're not going to be sluggish, but you're going to be an imitator. You're going to be like. You're going to mimic. You know what the Greek word for imitator is? It's mimetai. We get mimic from it. That you're going to mimic those who through faith and patience inherit the promise. He says you're going to be like those who are faithful believers. There are believers. There are believers who are faithful. There are believers who are not faithful. Who do you want to be like? Unfaithful believers or faithful believers? Which one are you going to mimic? You know, we look at this thing and you say, you know who I want to be like? I want to be like Paul. I want to be like Howard Hendricks. I want to be like Peter. I want to be like John. I want to be like some other people that we know. He says, be mimics of these faithful believers. So he says, realize this, that there's going to be rewards and that they inherit the promises. The promises are rewards. The reward, there's another place in the Bible that says the reward of your inheritance. That means the rewards that you earn when you serve Him. And He says, live in such a way, be imitators of those who are faithful, and then you get the promises as well. Be diligent, not sluggish, but faithful. Now, how do we know God's going to do that? Well, the next verse says, let me show you. I'll show you how God is always faithful. And look at verse 13. For when God made the promise to Abraham, since he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself. When God makes a promise, what does he do? He keeps his promise. And so he says, if God has promised you that when you serve him, he will reward you, can you ever doubt that God will reward you when you stand before him? He will. God always keeps his promises. What have we seen? Author is confident that these believers will do better. Second, he says, God will not forget what they've done. The charge is to be diligent, not sluggish. And he says, follow after, be like faithful believers so you can get rewards. Let me give you a couple applications. I think we got them up there, Freddie. First one is, let's rest in the character of God. He's faithful. He's a faithful God. God will reward us for our service. Realize that God keeps His word. He does not forget what you have done. Regardless of what's going on in your life, any time you have ever served Him, in the power of the Holy Spirit, you can be rest assured that He will reward you. Because He's a faithful God. He's a God of character. He does exactly what He says. And this passage says, He is not unjust to forget your work. He will not forget what you have done. God rewards us. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. We stand before the judgment seat of Christ to be rewarded. God is a faithful God. Here's the second application that ties in with that. Let's be diligent to live in such a way that we will be rewarded. This passage says, be diligent. Imitates people. Be diligent to live so we'll be rewarded. So first of all, live. Let's think about what this passage said. Let's live a life that reflects one who belongs to Jesus Christ. I mean, let's face it. When you're a believer, can people tell by the way you live that you're a believer? We're not trying to go around saying we've got to prove our salvation. That's not the issue. The issue is, do you live like one who belongs to Jesus Christ? Do we do that? That's what we're saying. Live in such a way that it shows we belong to Christ. Walk worthy of our calling. Live in such a way. The second thing under this is be diligent to serve Him. That's what this passage says. Be diligent. Be diligent as to realize the rewards. Use the gifts, talents, and abilities that God has given you. And I think the third thing is to be a faithful believer. Let me just tell you this. There's nothing that will change your life quicker than deciding you're going to live for Christ. You've heard me say this before, but when I trusted Christ as Savior, it didn't really change my lifestyle very much. Not very much. It changed it a little bit. I became a new creation in Christ and born again, and I could understand the Scripture, and I began to grow as a Christian. But guess what? I still had the flesh, and I still lived by the flesh. I lived by the flesh more than I did Spirit. But what changed my life was not the fact that I trusted in Christ, because I was changed, but that didn't make the outward part. What changed my life is when I came to the realization that I wanted my life to count for Christ, when I wanted to serve Him. Jay over there knows where I'm talking about. I was on the football field at Mississippi State, where his daddy is right now, and I made a decision that I wanted to live for Jesus Christ. And I had not lived for Christ for a number of years, and then I decided that's what I want to do. And from that point on, my life has never been the same. So, you want to make a difference for Christ? If you've never done it, you say, Christ, I want my life to count for You from this point on. I will go wherever You want me to go. I'll do whatever You want me to do. I want my life to count for You. Now, that's not, we're not talking about salvation there. Remember, salvation is a gift. It didn't cost you anything. We're talking about service. We want to be faithful. May we live as faithful believers so our great God will reward us. Let's pray. We'll open up for any questions. Heavenly Father, thank You so much for the privilege of serving You and living for You. And Lord, we just thank You that You're a faithful God and You always do what You say. And we just thank You, Lord, that whatever service we've ever done for You, You will reward us. Lord, we want to live in such a way that we'll be rewarded. We want to live as one who belongs to Jesus Christ. We want to be diligent, to be imitators of faithful believers, and we want our lives to count for You. Lord, I just thank You for each one that is here tonight. Encourage us, Lord, to make a difference for You, and so that we can hear You say, well done, good and faithful servant. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.